Good morning. So it's so good to see all of you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know, Father, that only your will is what will straighten out this whole world because we are lost in sin. But thank God we're going to start looking this morning where you started unfolding your plan for all of us to bring us back to yourself. And thank God that you had the mercy and the compassion and the love to do that. And so bless us as we study this lesson this morning that we may learn what you have to tell us. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May we know more than we did when we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I hope that you get as much out of this lesson as I did. But this is always, to me, this is the pivotal point. This is, we started with creation, we started with the fall of man, and now then this is the first sentence or the first prayer to bring us back to God. And so it's a long time and it's a long plan because he knows we do not learn it easily or quickly. And so he patiently brings us all back to himself for the hope that we need. And so he begins with a call of Abraham. And this is in chapter 12, in case you are not there. And also, I'm going to ask you when you get home tonight to read Hebrews 7. And you will know at the end of this class why I ask you to do that, and or you might read that to later. And so we have here the call of Abraham, the Lord. And I love it because it was, my daughter gave me this book that's got all these maps in it. The top map on the back is where they started out of Ur, and they go on up to Haran. And then this today, we're going to start at Haran, and we're going to come right down, and it'll tell you exactly how they landed up down here in the Negev, and then even into Egypt. And then the bottom one down here is when the war starts, and he starts being in a war with all these different kings that came and got Lot and his family and ran off with them. So both of these maps are very important. So you can stay with the text or you can watch the maps as we begin. But both of them were there. So I just want you to know what these maps were on the back. Sandra liked maps, so she and I did along well on that. So the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land, and I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all of the people of the earth will be blessed through you. That's mean all. Everybody that ever lives then, ever lives now, or ever lives forever will be blessed through what the obedience of Abraham did. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And remember, Lot is his brother's son. He left with Abraham because his daddy had died. So Abraham's brother, who is Lot's daddy, had died. And so he takes Lot with him as he is called to go forth. And so he set out for Haran. And so this is down here where they start out in Ur, and they're setting out for Haran. And so it's quite a ways up there with all the cattle and stuff, and you're walking by foot. You know, I've thought several times that Abraham came in and said, Sarah, we're moving. And she said, oh, where are we going? I don't know. Well, when are we going to get there? I don't know. But we're moving. I need to tell you, Sarah is one of the most obedient, patient women I have ever heard. And before the today's over, you'll see that she's even more patient than most people. So they leave, and they take Lot with them. And Abraham is 75. Some of you are not that old yet. Some of you have been that old and a little older. And if somebody came in now and said, Gene, we're moving, and I'm 90, I'd say, go ahead, I'm not going anywhere. So they left, and as they set out for Haran, and he took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, all their possessions they had accumulated, and they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree Moreh at Shechem. And so you need to see, we go up here, we start at Haran, and you go through Damascus, and you go through Bethel, and there's Shechem right there. So this tells you how they're going, and they're going to land up in the Negev, which is right down here. This is this piece of land that kind of connects the Arabian Desert through Egypt. So they get back there, and this is where his people began several hundred years ago. So they're They're kind of going home and looking for the rest of their people. And so he took his wife, and they go, and Abraham traveled through the land. And then at the time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. But there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. Notice they're going to be nomads. Always like, the only thing that Abraham's going to have is a tent. He never will have a home. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. And now then, we have this famine that starts, and every time anybody gets into a famine in the Canaan area, the first thing they do is always go to Egypt, because Egypt is the breadbasket. That flowing of the Nile constantly coming up in water in all of that part, north part of Egypt, is always has always got bread, got grain, got things to feed people. So he lands up down there, and before he goes in there, he looks at his wife, who is 65, if you feel like you're too old to be beautiful, well, you're not. Anyway, and he's 65, and he said, "You are so beautiful. When we go in there and Pharaoh sees you, he will kill me and report for you to be his wife. So will you please tell everybody you're my sister?" As I said, this is the faithfulness of God. And so, but she don't want her husband killed, so she does whatever her husband asks her to do. So they get out here and they traveled all this, and then we're in Egypt. And so then in 14, and said, "Abram came to Egypt. The Egyptians saw she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and he took her into his palace, and he treated Abram well." This just amazes me. He asked all of this, and he always gets blessed. And it said, Pharaoh is going to give him sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she's your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And not only did he take her and go, he took all the good stuff that he had acquired from Pharaoh with him. And so they get up and leave, and then they leave a whole lot richer than they were when they came. Do you understand that chapter? You're doing better than me. So then Abram and Lot separate. So they get back in here, and Lot has been gathering in a lot of goods. You know, they've been gathering in stuff ever since they left Ur. And all of these animals keep multiplying, and all of the people that they take care of them keep multiplying. They had a bunch when they left Haran and come on down here. So it's beginning to be very, very dense with animals and with people taking care of the animals. So we get into 13, and we have a problem here. It said, Abram became very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. And from the Negev, he went to the place to place until he came to Bethel, and to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and when he first built an altar. And there Abram called on the Lord again. This is, I think, so interesting because, you know, when you say he called on the Lord, there's not very many people that we have a record of that does this. It started with Seth to begin with, when they turned back to God. And that was Adam and Eve's son that overturned back to the Lord. So here we are calling on the Lord again. So in one way, you look at that because he builds an altar, he worships. And he is in, you know, constant interfacing with God. Now then, we got a problem because in 5 here it says, Lot, who was moving about with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents, but the land would not support them, and where they had stayed for their possessions were too great, and they were not able to stay together. And so they get to fighting over who's going to get the water and who's going to get the land. And not only that, there are Canaanites in there. So it's just real dense with grazing and things and water. And so they get into where it's just a battleground. So Abram, this is in 8. So Abram says to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrels between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. It is not the whole land before you. Let's part company. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So right off, we see what kind of heart Lot has. So Lot, he looks up and he saw that the whole plain of Jordan, now they've been fighting over the water in the land. And he looks down here and he thought, man, I think that's a good place to go. It said it was well watered like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. And that was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This tells you this is written later. This is like Moses when he was in the wilderness wandering is probably when he wrote this. And so by putting in a little thing like that, it shows that it's not current, but this is what happened. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out toward the east, and the two men parted company. And Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted with him, lift up your eyes from where you look, north, south, and east, and all the land that I see I will give to your offsprings forever. And I will make your offsprings like the dust of the earth, so that anyone can count the dust and your offsprings can be counted. So walk the length and the breadth of the land, and I will give it to you. And so Abram filled his tents and went to live near the great tree of Mamre. I'm so glad he had this great tree of Mamre. That's where he goes back everywhere he gets there in Hebron, and where he built an altar to the Lord. I think it's extremely interesting. He's right in the area where Moses herds sheep when he was in those 40 years after he killed somebody, that was herding some of his people in Egypt. And for 40 years he wandered up in here. This is also, and you go into Negev, that's where Mount Sinai is. So it's an area that God has always chosen to appear to man and to interface with them. And so he feels like God, when he gets there, he feels like that's where God wants him to be. And so then we have him worshiping God. He lets Lot do what he wants to. He knows it's the better choice. But that shows one of the men are selfish and the other men. And of course, Abram's taken care of him ever since his daddy died. And so his gratitude is not too high. So now then we get down to chapter 14. Does anybody want to ask or say something before we go from there? So Abram moves his tent, and he went to be near the great tree of Mamre, and then went here at 14. And at this time, got a big war going on, and we're not going to read this chapter because I couldn't pronounce about half of these words. Anyway, what's going on is the next map. See this map down here? And this is a big area that they're having fights over. They're going all the way back up here to Damascus, across the Jordan River, all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea down in here. And they just keep having war and more war and more war. And to begin with, there's about 10 tribes that's just having a fight all over here. And so that is where we are on this particular day. So let's start down here in verse 8. Then the king of Sodom, now you know this is where Lot settled in. And the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, and the king of, well, we're not going to worry about all those quaint kings. Anyway, there's four major kings that they are stronger, seem like, than all 10 of these guys that's working together here. And they march out and draw up a battle line in the valley of Sodom. And so then these kings here overcome them at number 10. And now the valley of Sodom was full of tar pits. And when the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them. And the rest fled to the hills. And the four kings seized all their goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they were carried away. And they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. So they're not making too much progress. Notice this is right through the Arabian Desert where all the oil is now. So if they've got tar pits, the oil was already there. And they were, it was not a good thing at that time. It was a bad thing. They kept falling into it. So then, we have here a little grace in 13. One who had escaped came to report to this to Abram and the Hebrew. I noticed he is called the Hebrew here. We picked that up about two or three chapters ago where it was just Arab. And I said, this is the beginning of Hebrew. Well, it's moved into Hebrew now. From now on, they will be called the Hebrews or the Israelites. So now then, here's Hebrew. And now Abram was living near the great tree. He's there at the great tree again. And the Amorites, and then a brother of Eskel and Anason were also living as allies. So he has some allies here and were allies with Abram. And when he heard of his relatives had been taken captive, he called out 318 trained men born in his house. So it shows you here how huge a bunch of people he's working with. Now, this is not all the people that was living with him. This is just 318 he's pulled apart, and to protect his flocks and to protect his amount of stuff that he has, because he's a very rich man, he already has 318 trained men. And so he calls them to himself, and it says, during the night he divides his men to attack them that routed them and pursued them as far as Hobah and north of Damascus. So see, they're way down here, and they chase them all the way up here to Damascus, see where they go up north. And so this is a war that, you know, we read this and we think, well, that didn't take very long. This may be a year or two. We don't know, because they're all on foot. And so they're going back up here. So this may be covering more time than we actually realize. And so then he chases them up there as far as Hobah, north of Damascus, and he recovers all of the goods and brought them back, and his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. And when Abram returned from defeating the Chaldeans, and the kings allied with him and the king of Sodom, and came out to meet him in the valley of Shaboh. And so then we have a greeting of the man Melchizedek, who was king of Salem, and he brings out bread and wine, and he is a priest of the Most High God. The reason I gave you Hebrews 7 is because it explains how Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because nobody under the law had not been set up yet. But when the law is set up, to be a priest, you have to be a direct descendant of Aaron. No one can be a priest except a direct descendant of Aaron. And Aaron is Moses' brother. And so, to be lawful high priest, and if you're out of, that's the tribe of Levi, that's all that they can be is priest. They cannot be priest and king. The kings come from somewhere else. No one has the right to be priest and king except Melchizedek, and then when Jesus comes, he will be priest and king. So that's why it's important that you know and read Hebrews 7. And another thing you'll learn out of Hebrews, it said, since this is not according to the law, and the law I just explained to you, if you were a priest, you had to be out of the tribe of Levi. Jesus is out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, according to the law, was not qualified to be our high priest. And so when you read in Hebrews and it says, since the priesthood set up has changed, the law has to be changed. And that's why we are under a new covenant. We're not under the old law, because Jesus is our priest and is our king. And that it had to have the law changed, because Jesus could not violate the law. So it's real important that you tie these things back and forth and look them up so you'll understand it. And you also hear you can go back and read this again in Hebrews, it says that he is a, like Melchizedek, Jesus says, because he has no heritage. It says, all you know, you had to prove that you were a Levi. You had to prove all the way back to Aaron. And that's like thousands of years back there when the law was given, to even be a priest during the time of Jesus. And so he says it's not according to a human genealogy that Jesus becomes our high priest. And so we will study that at a later date, but that is all explained in 7. And so the importance of Melchizedek is because it helps clarify who Jesus is. Everything that's in the Old Testament is our schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord. And so this is where it starts. And so then a priest, this is what they usually do. They came out and bring bread and wine. Jesus used bread and wine before he died. And that is what we use still today, bread and fruit of the vine. Because he is our high priest, and he said, these are the things that you do. And so he was a priest of God at Moab, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by the Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abram gives a tenth of everything he has to Melchizedek. This is the beginning of giving him a tenth. when they set up the law, it will still be required that you bring a tenth of all that you bring in of your possessions as an offering to God every year. And so, but it began with Melchizedek right here. And so even then, when you get over there and you read the Hebrews, it says that even Levi worshipped and accepted Melchizedek as the high priest because he was in the loins of Abraham at this time. Because Abraham would have Isaac, and then Isaac would have Jacob, and then Jacob would have the 12 tribes, and that sort of the priesthood was set up in Levi and all of those there. You just got to know Hebrews. That's just what you got to know, because it explains everything. So then we go back here, and they have the battle. They have the blessing of God, and Melchizedek comes in and says that you have won this battle and you have brought this victory back because God has blessed it and brought you to do all of this back. And they worship God for that. And then he re-blesses Abram again. And then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." When they went into battle, they always got a lot of stuff. You know, that they defeated the enemy. Well, they would kill the people off you. They'd bring all their possessions back. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and share the belongings to the men who went with me." And then he named some here, and he said, "Let them have them share." So these are probably three of the commanders over the people that he had at war. He said, they can have whatever they want. And so this is very good, showing Abraham recognizes that everything he is going to be successful at is because God has blessed him. But he wants always God to have the glory and not himself. So anyway, we go down here, and he's blessed. And so we have another beginning of here on 15. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." I just love this, where he says, "I am your shield." Jesus said the same thing. God said the same thing to us in the New Testament. Our faith is our shield, and that comes from God as a gift. And so he has always shielded people that were in faith and while honoring him and responding when he calls to them to go forward. But Abraham, he's probably 80 now, going on 90, because he's been fighting a war. He left way up there at 75. So, and he still don't have any kids. And Abraham, God keeps telling him, through your seed, one, all the world will be blessed. And that seed's going to be Jesus. Don't get lost on seed. It's always Jesus. And then he said, after the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." But Abram said, "Oh, sovereign God, what can you give me since I remain childless? And one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer the Damascene." And Abram said, you have given me no children, so my servant will have to be my heir." In other words, God, we got a problem. It's all right to clarify with God. You may have problems all along, and you may say, "God, I got a problem. I don't understand what you're doing in my life." And he may say, "Well, we'll straighten it out." Or he may say, "Well, you will eventually." Mm-hmm. So you may not know when it's going to be straightened out. But my daughter has a thing on, comes up on Facebook every day. And she said, "God's got it." Mm-hmm. Anytime you do not understand, you don't have to understand. Just remember, God's got it. So then we have in 4 here, "Then the word of the Lord comes to him, and the man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, 'Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' And then he says to them, 'So shall your offsprings be.' And Abram believed God, and he credited to him for righteousness." That is to be starred, circled, and underlined. You will see that repeated again in Hebrews 11th chapter, when it talks about all of the people of great faith. And the reason that Abraham was counted as righteousness, it was not because he was righteous. It is because he believed God. And when we believe God, and when we believe Jesus, and we believe that God says that he has forgiven our sins, then we also can be counted as righteousness through faith, just like Abraham. That's why Abraham is called the father of the faithful, because we have a history here of this is the beginning of his faith. So if you want to read that, you can read that in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm down about middle ways. And so he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he to give you this land to take possession of him. I think you had to, you know, every once in a while, you pray and you think, well, God's not listening, or God's not working, or what's happening here. And God has to remind you, Gene, I am the Lord. Abraham had to be reminded. I am the Lord. Remember who I am, and that I have it. I got it. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, he's still not convinced. How can I know that I'll gain possession of it? So the Lord said unto him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, and they have to be 3 years old, along with a dove and pigeon. And Abram brought all of these to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other, and the birds he kept whole. And then the birds of prey, in other words, the vultures, started coming in, and he's had to chase them off. He sits down and he cuts all these things in half. There's a lot of stuff here you need to know. Well, this is kind of where we're having our lesson today, if y'all hadn't figured that out. He cuts them in half, but they have to be 3 years old. They arrange them in halves. And so you have here a heifer, and a heifer is a cow. It's not a bull. It's a cow. And then it talks about goats and sheep, I think. We're going to go back here. Go back up here to 9. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove. Okay, it takes a cow, female cow, to be about 3 before they start having calves. You kill and they're very valuable. You got a good heifer, she can have 20 or 25 calves. And you can have a herd if you've got a good heifer and a bull. Don't take but one of them. But it takes, you know, and that's just, you're going to wipe out a whole herd here. This is a great sacrifice on Abraham's part. Not only is he bringing these 3 things, 4 or 5 things here as an offering within themselves, they would be a great gift. But when you think about each one of them at the prime of their life, and anytime they had a great sacrifice, even after the law, they had to be a certain age, and they had to be perfectly without any disease or anything on top of them, because God would not accept anything except something that was perfectly. And so when God is asking of these, even the goats, you know, and the rams and things, they're going, that's taking out the sheep, that's taking out all the cattle, that's taking out their whole livelihood, you know, if those were the only ones you had. So realize this is a huge sacrifice on anybody's part that asked for this. And so he cuts them in two, and he lays half of them over here and half of them over here like that. And so we'll see what happens next. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick darkness came upon him. And the Lord said to him, for certain your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation that serves the slaves afterwards, and they will come out with great possessions. How exact this is, exactly 400 years after Abraham was told this, is when the people will come out of exile, out of Egypt. But it takes them 400 years to grow a nation. So we're going to have some stuff that's going to be recorded between now and then. But whenever God forecasts or prophesies, he puts it exactly, and sometimes it'll be to the day and the month that the Bible even keeps record of it. And so he is telling him how horrible it's going to be. It's just a dread, just the blackness of the night. You know, you've had kind of bad dreams, and you're just so thankful when you wake up that you, you don't know. But I don't think God has ever laid a dream on me that came true, that was, that I was scared about, because usually they don't make good sense, because my sleep is not much better than my waking. It doesn't make much sense most of the time. So here they are, and they've got this offering here, and it's still during the night. And it said here, but I will punish the nation and bring them out in fourth generation. And then it goes on to say, for the sins, now this is really, this sentence here is important. For the sins of the Amorites have not reached its full measure. God did not prepare Israel to go out and kill off a bunch of good people to give the land to the Israelites. They were very wicked. And they had not, it takes them 400 years to get so wicked that God knows they just need to be wiped out. That's why when you go in, and he says you go into these cities and you kill everybody there, the mothers, the fathers, the kids, and everybody and all their possessions. You do not keep anything alive. He also said, do not make contracts with them. Don't get in business with them. And do not get into their worship. Because any time that you go do that, I will not bless you. But if you do what I say and bless you, then as you go in, all of your enemies will be taken care of. All of your women will not have a miscarriage. All of your animals will reproduce, and you will be blessed. So we have to respond as God asks us to respond, or we may not receive the blessings that he wanted us to have. So that's just a thought that we need to know. So this is what we're going on here, but I think it is so important. That's why, to me, this one paragraph here from 12 to 16 is so important, because this is the foundation of the law God will give, and this is the way that he wants things done. And so then we know that they're going to go into punishment. And then also, when you get here, he said, but I will punish the nations they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your father in peace and be buried in a great old age. Abraham would never have any land except what he buys to bury his wife on in this area, even though God told him, I'm giving this to you, but it's going to go to your seed in the future. So then they were going to have all of this. So now then we've got some more stuff going on. So when the sun was set and darkness had fallen, a smoking pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. And then he lists the different tribes there. Also, there's a pot. And the reason he said it was a pot, at that time when they had a lamp or anything growing, had oil in it. So it's something that's not going to go out. So it's dark. He's asleep, and this is what he's dreaming. All of these cut in half things on each side here, you see this light going right down between them, coming out here and then turn around and going back. And that's God. God always is by fire. And he is showing you, I am coming in, and I am the only one that can put these two halves back together. I thought about this a whole lot this week. In God's eyes, when we had the choice in the beginning to either eat of the tree of life, in other words, we could either follow God's instructions, be God's people, or we could eat over here of the tree of good and evil, in other words, make our own choices and follow Satan. That was when, in God's eyes, we were torn apart. He could not be in our presence. He couldn't be in the presence of sin. And so he is showing us that I'm still with you. I'm still with you. You're not in good shape, but I'm still with you. And I will be there, and this is how it's going to happen. In 400 years, then you'll begin to see how things are going to happen. Abraham didn't get to see that. You know, there's another scripture in Hebrews that says that they never realized the promise of God bringing us together and making us whole again. Also, it makes us whole to be productive, to be energetic. These are three-year-olds. They had a life. You know, said their whole life was in front of them, and it was snapped off. And so if you want to live and you want to be productive and you want to be a whole individual, the only way you're going to get there is through God and what He does for us to bring us back to Himself. So there's so much that you can think about in here if you meditate on it. Now, whether that was all in there or not, but I could see that it could have been. Because we are not, you know, it says when we come to Jesus for Him to put us back together, He said we're dead. And so it shows that God's plan of bringing us back to Himself was instrumental and brought about by Him. Not how good we are or how wonderful we are, is because we believe He can do it because He's got it. So, but we learn here, number one, they're going to be a big nation that's going to grow from these people. And it's going to take a long time, 400 years. We know at that time, you remember, the Egypt has another plague. They don't have anything to eat. So 70 people of his descendants goes down to Egypt. That's how many came of Joseph's family when they were brought in. 400 years later, there will be probably 1 million people coming out of there. Because all time they were there, the women continued to have babies. They didn't lose their children. And you know, even Pharaoh got all upset about that, and he told the midwives, now go out there and you kill all the boy babies. Leave me the ladies, because we can make them servants out of them. And so they said, the midwives said, they believed God. They believed these were godly people. And so they quit doing it, and he brought them in, and he said, what is wrong with you? You're supposed to be killing off all the male children. And they said, well, these women have their babies before we can get there. You know, they just pop them out. That's just the way it is. And so God blessed the midwives because they believed God. Notice how many people are blessed who believe God, the midwives. After a while, Pharaoh said, get out of here. He's like Pharaoh when the wife of Abraham was there. Will you take this woman and leave? And after we had all of the time that was just tearing up Egypt, well, that's the way the Pharaoh then said, you know, he told, he called in Moses and he said, get out of here, take them. I don't care what you do with them, just leave. So God has a plan, but notice how long it takes them to fulfill. This is just the first step. But even in here, it said all of the world will be blessed. Every reason that you know God today, and you are who you are, and you are a child of God, is because one man believed God. A bunch of men believed God. And so how do you know how many people will come to the Lord? Because you believe God. All right, so we have here, and then we're going to stop at 18. Anyway, you have to realize that Jesus and God are better and bigger and more gracious than what we see. That's why we fight so hard to keep here, because it's all we know. But an eternal home, an eternal place where there is no sickness, where there is no pain, where it will go on forever, nobody can come in and defeat you, is the land that Jesus is talking about, and he calls it the New Jerusalem. And so you have to realize that when you're all born again, and one of the greatest things you can read is that he wanted us to be his children. I think I heard a sermon the other day, but once we realize God is our creator, to some extent lay that aside and realize that God is our father. And a father is personal. He is with us. He loves us. He wants to give us. I think it's so interesting. You know, we talked about this seed. Everything has seeds in it. Even everything he created, even a man. And so nothing can start growing, not even a child, without the planting of a seed. And he allowed us from the beginning to, as a man, to experience being a father. He tries everything he can to make us understand what he's talking about. And so when we have the opportunity then to be a mother, also you get on in into the, well, to begin with, when man was created, male and female, it takes both to be human. It takes both to have a baby. It takes both to continue what we've started here. And God gave us that to tell us that if we have babies, and then we can have a little idea how much God loves us. I know when I had my first baby, it happened to dawn on me how much my parents loved me. Until I had that only child of mine, did I really realize. And God gives that to everybody. That's why he gets so upset, like when we had the building of the Tower of Babel, and he said, you're just supposed to go and just spread this all over the world because I have built this beautiful world for my people, and I want them all to see it, and I want you to spread that. And instead, they're sitting over there laying bricks down, wanting to make a name for themselves. You know, God gives us everything to know him. And so when he says, I am your father, and then even Jesus said, you know, in the parables there, he said, even a bad father, if the child wants a piece of bread, he don't give him a scorpion. In other words, I give you everything you need. And it all begins right here because Abram was obedient to God.
Father God, we bring all these requests to you, and we're just trusting that you have a plan for each of us. Each prayer that is in this book, I know it gets to you, Father God, and I know you hear us, and I know you love us. We're just trusting that every single woman in this room feels your love, feels your light. And as we go out today, let us be your light. Let us bring everybody to know your name. Let us remember who you are and whose we are. Let it be less of us and so much more of you in our lives, Father God. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for this class of wonderful women. Thank you for Miss Jean and Miss Sharon and Miss Kate that lead us to worship. We just love you so much, Father God, and accept all that you give us because you're our Father that really cares. We love you and we trust you. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.